And maybe like me, you have spent some time in meditation on how God has used this book in your life as well as in the life of the church. We've heard 53 sermons on the book. This is our 54th sermon on the book of Ephesians. And in that time, we have been given the opportunity by God to drink deeply from the rich doctrines that this book has put forward. And I think also, besides drinking deeply from these wells, we've also had opportunity to get to know one another, some as pastor and congregation. You remember, or some of you remember, that this is where we began. This is the beginning book in our relationship as pastor and congregation. And in those weeks, my hope is that you've seen my heart for you all. And as you've reflected on the work of preaching and the book of Ephesians, I've heard some of your heart as well. Now, in this book, we have had opportunity to begin in eternity past. You remember, Paul talked about the mystery of God's will. And we started in eternity past, and we found ourselves confessing Christ and confessing these things that are brought under His feet, as all things are brought under His feet. And we've had opportunity to speak to the richness of this inheritance of Christ, and this inheritance being the nations, even of which we have just sung. In Christ, we have been taught that we are made alive, that we were dead in sin, and we were made alive by His mercy. We have been saved. And Paul has told us that this has been a great mystery, that the gospel is a great mystery that has been revealed. And in that revelation of the revealed mystery of God, we are told that Christ came for sinners. And we've hung on that hope, haven't we? We've hung on the fact that Christ comes for sinners, and that sinners are able to be redeemed. And central to that, we've talked about union. Union with Jesus Christ. And because of that union, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you are called to walk in that union. And you've been called to walk worthy of the name of a Christian, to walk in the light, and to walk in wisdom. And in that walking, in that lifestyle of walking, you've been called to submit to one another as the church, to be a people practicing submission to one another. And then in the home, there's submission where wives submit to husbands and children to parents and servants to masters. And then we moved into that section on the whole armor of God. And we unfolded that and concluded with a request to pray for one another, and to pray for your pastor, to pray for those that bring the word to you. Now, as we close out this epistle or this letter today, I want to give you some final words that are meant to encourage. And then we see that Paul ends with a benediction and then another benediction, a double benediction, a upon the people of God. He says, so that you may know how I'm and what I'm doing, Tychicus, my beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he might encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So we see that in these closing words to the book, to the people in Ephesus, these words are from a pastor to a congregation that he loves. Remember, we read from Acts 20 and we saw that Paul lived among the people. He was a man that lived in preaching the word of God to them on the Lord's Day, and he met with them in their homes and he welcomed them into his home, and he served the Lord with humility and he served the Lord with tears, and he kept nothing back that was profitable to them in their spiritual lives. He proclaimed the gospel to them. He preached to Jews, he preached to Greeks, and he said to both to have faith in Christ. So what would Paul's final message be to them? What would be the goodbye that Paul leaves them with? We see that this goodbye or this final message is twofold. The first thing that Paul is going to give to them is his final words from a faithful servant. And then secondly, we'll see final words from a faithful God. So we begin with final words from a faithful servant. The apostle desires to speak to the church, and he desires to pastor them and to love them, but Paul is not able to be there. So what he does is he sends a brother. He sends a fellow pastor, and he sends him to bring words. Pastor Tychicus. So who is this man? Who is Tychicus? Paul says, I'm sending to you Tychicus. He's mentioned five times within the New Testament. In Acts 20, we see that he is an Asian. We're told he's an Asian. In Colossians, he's called a dear brother and a faithful minister. So Paul appeals to the emperor, and we know that Tychicus is with him. We learn that from Titus 3. This is a short time between when Paul is arrested and imprisoned, and then eventually he's going to die. So within this short time frame from them receiving this letter that he's sending Tychicus, Tychicus is there. He's there on site shortly afterwards. So Tychicus is going to come to Ephesus. Eventually he goes on to pastor in the island of Crete alongside of Titus. And then in 2 Timothy, we're told that he pastors alongside of Timothy here in Ephesus. So Timothy later comes along. Church history tells us that he made his way to Cyprus, and he would be a pastor on the island of Cyprus as well. So what are these final words? What is Tychicus going to bring to the church in Ephesus from the Apostle Paul? What's the message from Paul? Well, verse 22 says he is going to tell them everything. And then it says he's going to say how we are. So he's going to tell us everything, and he's going to tell them how we are. So Paul wants the church in Ephesus to know about his well-being, to know that he's been imprisoned and to know what that prison is like. And Tychicus is the one that is to share that information. So you can think about that. You can wrap your mind around that. You can put some flesh and bones on these men who have been the New Testament writers and the early missionaries and pastors. So Paul is here suffering to some degree in a prison. And Paul, in the midst of that suffering in prison, his great concern is in part that the people of God would be informed on how he is doing. He knows they're going to worry. They're going to be concerned. They want to know what he is up to. So Paul says, I am going to bring or have Tychicus bring everything and tell you how we are. Now, what does that teach us as we close the book of Ephesians? Well, it teaches us that Paul understood the body of Christ. Paul understood the church is more than just a local congregation. And a church is more than just a place where preaching happens and worship happens. He understood that the church is a body and that there are local concerns and local cares, but there are also cares and concerns outside of the local body that affect the local body. You see, the church was bigger than the congregation or presbytery. We won't go in that direction, but it's bigger than the church in Ephesus. You see, the church is bigger than Orlando Reformed Presbyterian Church. The church is to have a concern with others that claim the name of Jesus Christ. And your concern as a member of the church is to have a concern bigger than the state of your own soul. The state of your own soul is important. You need to be right with God. But our concerns are bigger and they're broader because we're called to care about one another and the well-being of one another, not only those that are here, but those that are connected to us out there. You are to care enough to go out of your way to learn about one another and to build relationships and to love each other. This is what Paul is demonstrating. Paul's saying, I know that you are concerned about how I'm doing. And he doesn't say, I'll just send you an update once in a while. I'll send Paul's missionary update. It'll have a little envelope in it. You can send financial resources. Paul says, I know you're concerned and I'm sending this brother to come to you so that you can sit with him and he can tell you all that I've experienced and all that I'm going through and all that I'm feeling and all that I'm thinking and all that I'm concerned about. Jesus told us that the world will know that we are Christians by our love. We're called to love one another as the church. How did Paul love the church in Ephesus? And how did the church in Ephesus love Paul? I imagine that Tychicus comes with words of Paul's well-being and those who are with Paul, words of their well-being. And that's something that would have brought up other questions. And you can imagine the congregation gathered around him and they're asking questions and they're investing into this conversation. And they're saying, how does he look? Is he tired? Is he safe? Are they treating him well? Surely there's going to be someone that says, is he getting enough to eat? And somebody else that says, is he in pain? What's he worried about? What are the thoughts on his mind? What's he believe God is doing in this situation? Friends, these are basic concerns. And part of you, you might sit there and listen to this and hear this and think, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, this is not really that profound. This is just interpersonal relationship. This is nothing that is that spectacular. Of course there's going to be that care and concern for one another. But I want you to hear this. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings people together that otherwise would not be together. Think about that. This congregation in Ephesus, these are ancient Greeks from present-day Turkey and a Jewish rabbi from Tarsus loving one another. This is not supposed to happen as world history unfolds. But here is this rabbi, this one who's been converted to Christ and is an apostle, who's poured his life into these people in present-day Turkey. And they've received and they've poured back and they've grown in depth of love. And why is that? Why has that happened? Friends, it is the gospel. It is Jesus Christ that has brought them together. We sang from Psalm 67, "Let all the peoples praise you." All of them coming together and giving voice to what God is doing in the world. Again, think back to Acts 20. Paul is departed from Ephesus and he cries on the necks of his fellow elders. They're there praying on their knees and they're holding one another in tears with mutual love for what God has done in and through them. This is a love that the world will never understand. Friends, we're called to reflect that. As the church, love that passes all understanding. And again, we could review all of Ephesians. We could go back to union with Christ. We could go back to the great mystery. All of these things. See, Paul is more than just a preacher. Paul is more than just a producer of theological writings. Paul is a friend to the church in Ephesus. He is one who has shown genuine love for this congregation. And this is something that has great lessons for us as the Church of Christ. As we've unfolded Ephesians, which is arguably one of the greatest theological writings of all time, has this time, this 53 times we've sat under preaching from the book of Ephesians, have these 53 hours, have these been something that have caused you to grow in your love for one another and in your love for your elders and in your love for this congregation and in your love for those who are outside of this congregation? Has God used Ephesians as God uses Ephesus in Paul's life and Paul in the life of Ephesus? Tychicus here brings personal information and he brings pastoral words. Verse 22 ends with that he may encourage your hearts. You see, Tychicus is not just bringing friendship. The church is not only a place where friendship develops. It's not only a place where you feel and experience love for one another. There may be other institutions in the world that are able to provide friendship and companionship if you're looking for that. You know, you could go and join the fraternal order of the buffalo. That's the one from the Flintstones. Or you could join the Moose Club or the Elks Club or whatever sort of social club you want to seek to provide love and care. But Paul is bringing to them not only true and genuine love and friendship and care, he's bringing to them encouragement from the Word of God, from the Gospel. Tychicus is going to them to preach. He's going to them to open the Word of God to them. So Timothy is the pastor. Tychicus is going to come alongside through the apostle to go and to preach and to teach God's holy Word. And friends, that is to encourage them. And that's what we've been studying for 53 sermons. See, if you were to ask scholars about the first commentary written on the book of Ephesians, most likely they're going to tell you that it's Origen. Origen wrote a commentary in the mid-200s, probably 230s, and he writes this commentary on the book of Ephesians. But is this not exactly what Tychicus is going to do? He's bringing this book. He's bringing this scroll, and the scroll will be unfolded, and Tychicus is going to bring this encouragement. He's going to read these words, and then questions are going to come up. What did Paul mean by that word? And what did Paul mean when he said this? And why in the sentence does Paul put this before this? Why are these connected? What's the overflowing or the overall thought coming from the Apostle Paul? And Tychicus, as he brings this letter, and he's going to bring the letter to Colossae as well, he's going to read it publicly, and the hearts of the people are going to be encouraged, and Tychicus is going to unfold this book. He's going to preach and expound the Word of God. What does Paul mean here? What does this part mean? And Tychicus is going to encourage them, encourage their hearts as the Word of God is preached. You see, the hearts of God's people are to be comforted as the Word of God is unfolded and preached. The gospel is a comfort. And we've learned in this book that we're dead in sin, and that Christ came to die, and He brings the people in union with Himself, and all things are placed under His feet. And these final words will be brought by Tychicus to give comfort from the gospel, and comfort from these words of encouragement, and comfort concerning the well-being of their beloved friend, Pastor Paul. That's not how the book ends, does it? The book does not just end with faithful words from a faithful servant. Now, faithful servants are good things. And I pray that wherever in your life you end up as members of congregations, that you're always under the faithful ministry of the Word. This is a good thing. But I want you to understand that Paul does not end the book of Ephesians with the words of men. We see, secondly and finally, the final words from a faithful God. The final words from a faithful God. Look at verses 23 and 4. This is that double benediction. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love uncorruptible. This is a word of God through the Apostle Paul. Paul's letters end with benedictions, much like our worship services end with benedictions. The ancient church ended worship with benedictions, the minister of God giving benediction over the people of God. Now, the word benediction, especially for the children, it means a good word. Bene is good. Benediction. So a good word proclaimed over you from God. This is not when a benediction is pronounced as the minister of the gospel, I'm not bringing my words. This is God speaking to you through His servant, a benediction. And it's something that's been part of the church throughout all time. And it goes all the way back to the book of Numbers, doesn't it? As long as public worship has occurred. Think about that. Every week for all of time, from the time that public worship is first instituted, that benedictions are pronounced upon the people of God. God's good word coming down upon you. Now, the word, as I mentioned, means to speak well or to speak good words. And it follows this pattern from the Aaronic benediction that's found in the book of Numbers. That's the benediction that Aaron was told to pronounce. Now, Ryan McGraw is a professor of systematic theology at Greenville Theological. I think some probably know him from his California days as well. But Ryan McGraw says, all types of scriptural benedictions share common characteristics. They are blessings from God. They're pronounced by those placed in authority to administer sacred things. They are a confirmation of the promises of God, and they are a means of communicating the grace they promise to those who receive them by faith. And friends, you can let that sink in. Paul's not ending the book by saying, guys, I want to let you know how I'm doing. He doesn't end there. He ends with, I want you to be under the good word of God. I want you to be under the blessing of a faithful God as you hear from me, even for a last time. And Paul, as he does this, as he pronounces this blessing upon the people of Ephesus, he does this not once, but twice. He gives a double benediction. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible or love in sincerity. So these two blessings, this double blessing coming down from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ upon all of those who are found within Jesus. Now this first benediction shows God's favor upon the people as they are found in Him. This is what He's pronouncing. He's pronouncing favor. He says peace and love from God. Now, these are people who at one time were God's enemies, weren't they? You might remember from Sermon 1, or you might not. Or you might remember from your reading in the book of Acts that the city of Ephesus was known for certain things. These were practitioners of dark arts. One of the greatest libraries of witchcraft in the ancient world was held within the city of Ephesus. And you remember that they were at one time people who were estranged from God. They were those that lived vile lives in opposition to Christ and the Bible, and they were men and women that were wicked and wild. And what does Paul say here? He He says, peace to you from God. Friends, this is what the gospel does. It takes hearts that are wild and lives that are wicked and minds that are corrupted, and it brings them in submission to the Word of God, and it calls for you to be at peace with God. And friends, I want you to take that home with you. Peace from God and love from God. That does not come to you unless Jesus Christ is the one that has taken on the full wrath of God for your sin. Christ took your sin and punishment, and God was able to turn that wrath away from you and to pour it out upon His beloved Son, so that you would no longer be under the wrath of God, so that you would no longer be those who are counted among the vile and the wicked of this world and the unruly, those where an apostle of Christ could come to you and look you in the face and say, I have a word of God from you. I have a word for you from God. It is peace. And it is love from God to you. Congregation, if you do not understand how profound of a statement that is, then I would encourage you to spend some time today in examination, asking yourself before God to see the beauty and glory of this. Paul is encouraging them with peace and with grace. Have you come to understand the peace and love from God that only comes through Jesus Christ? He's wanting them to embed this into their very soul. This experiential reality that you are able to be at peace with God, and you are able to be a receptor of the love of God. And friends, I would implore you as your pastor to receive this comfort from God as well. Rest in His peace. Rest in His love. Remember, there's a second benediction. In the second benediction, Paul wants to see Ephesus grow in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in that love. He says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible, or with love in sincerity. So God's desire pronounced through benediction here is that you would receive the grace that makes you grow in your love for Christ. You see, Christianity is not merely an intellectual exercise. This is not just theology. This is not you coming to theology class from week to week. Theology is a part of it. But union with Christ and you believing the gospel leads to an experiential love between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive the grace to grow in that love. That love is not something that is self-produced. It's something where God pours out grace upon grace, and you grow because of that. It is love incorruptible, or love in sincerity. So your love for Christ must be sincere. And you need grace for that. Your love is to be incorruptible. And you need grace for that. The Spirit of God will sustain you in that love for Christ. It will last even into eternity. And we will there be gathered around the throne of grace in worship and in adoration of the one who gave his life that you may live eternally. And you will be eternally sustained by grace. One pastor said, love to Christ must include preparation for heaven. Lack of love to Him must imply enmity to God. It's a delusion to think that He can love the infinite Spirit as manifested in nature or in the Scriptures if He does not recognize and love the same God in the clearest revelation of His character, in His definite personal manifestation, in His most intimate relation to us as partaking our nature, loving us, giving Himself for us. Love to Christ includes adoring admiration of His person, a desire for His presence, zeal for His glory, and devotion to His service. It need not be ecstatic, but it must be controlling. See, our lives are to be lives where we live out this grace of God and we're controlled by the grace of God so that we're able to say that we love Christ and grow in love for Christ and continue to grow in that love for Christ. Have you received this love? And Paul ends by telling us that we've had these great spiritual blessings bestowed upon us through Christ. He's told us of union with Christ so many times. 53 sermons later, he ends with, grow in your love for Jesus. Forever and ever. A grace that will sustain you even into eternity. In congregation, this is your final application as we bring the book of Ephesians to a close. Grow in your love for Him by grace. Children, are you growing in your love for Christ? Have you prayed for grace and asked God to reveal that grace to you that you may grow in your love for Christ? And friends, love for Jesus is not just a thing for children. Paul, who I've argued is the greatest theologian of all time, and the second most important Jew of all time, the one whose writings have caused libraries to fill and overflow. As the apostle would summarize his closing thoughts to a congregation that he loves, his final words can be summarized in those words, grow in love for Jesus. May you receive the grace of God that allows that to occur. May you grow in love for Jesus. The book of Ephesians has brought us many places. But there is one place where Paul would have us to stand on the love of Christ. Amen. Lord, we thank You for this book that has corrected us and encouraged us and taught us and at times admonished us and rebuked us. May we grow where this book would have us to grow. Amen. Let's stand and we'll turn.